Hearing not God in a noisy world. Now, we've third one this week. We've had our introduction. We discussed last week noise from the inside, and we want to discuss this week noise from the outside. Interesting verse, Ecclesiastes 5:1 in the New Living Testament, and it reads, "As you enter the house of God, keep your ears open and your mouth shut." I always like the fact that people who tell you that they don't understand the Word of God, I think I understand that really well. That doesn't mean we aren't to talk. That doesn't mean we aren't to have that conversation with one another. But the idea is so often is we're really, really good at talking, not so good at listening. Not really taking that time in order to be able to hear from God. Frederick Huntington, Forum Magazine, 1890. Clear back in 1890. Listen to what he said. "It's not scientific doubt, not atheism, not pantheism, not agnosticism that in our day and in this land is likely to quench the light of the gospel. It is a proud, sensuous, selfish, luxurious, church-going, hollow-hearted prosperity." That's us, gang. There's a verse in the Bible that says, "Let judgment begin in the house of God." And I think we need to be willing to take on that mantle. We need to be able to embrace that idea that we are to be leading the way. And so seldom is that the truth. And wouldn't it be great this morning if in the area of communication, if God decided to use email to talk to us? We'd like that. I mean, we're kind of an email generation. Maybe some of you would get up on, you know, Twitter or Facebook or all that ever different things. I don't go there. But I do email, okay? I mean, just think, you can wake up each day and you hear that little, bing, you've got mail. And, you know, you go over to your computer and God would simply spell out the course of the day. That'd be awesome. Or at least we would think that. Most of us would love that arrangement, but there would be soon a problem. Because very soon we would become dependent on that communication. In fact, it wouldn't be a dependency upon God and the communication, but rather it would be a dependency on our computers. It would be a dependency on the delivery, not the delivery, but the delivery system. You follow what I'm saying to you? We easily become hooked on that kind of thing. Now, it seems that Jesus Christ went way out of his way to keep that from happening in our lives, to keep us from missing the message, if you will, by being distracted by the method of the message. We see Jesus in the gospel healing in various ways. He never seemed to adhere to just one procedure or one technique. We've seen him heal from a distance with just a word. Then we also see him right up close, putting mud in a guy's eyes to kind of precipitate the healing of his sight. He did that so that we do not become trapped or hooked on procedure instead of the miracle. We've already acknowledged in the past couple weeks clearly on several occasions that God does indeed communicate in this age. Sometimes he does with a still small voice. Other times we know he uses something a little more direct, like a little gentle rap on the side of the head when we veer off course, right? But again, he doesn't want his message to get lost on the trappings of the delivery. It's not the envelope that matters. It's what's inside, right? Certainly God might get our attention, or the attention of mankind to a greater degree if he would just utilize one narrow methodology. Say, God's smacking people around if he doesn't listen. Let's say that's the way God communicates with us. Now, we would soon get used to that idea. I mean, I think we might have a little bit of problem walking around in the daze all the time, most of you, from all of that rapping activity. But, you know, soon the smacking would get all the focus, wouldn't it? Not really what he's trying to get through to us by the smacking. Now, I bring that up because this is important to us when we deal with this issue of how God speaks to us and what stops us from hearing. It's clear that God desires that our hearing of Him is an all-encompassing life experience. A hearing Him that embraces our total existence. It's a relationship of hearing that is as timelessly a part of us, if I can put it in those terms, as our breath, as our very heartbeat. That His voice and His communique to us is as close as a thought, as real as the ground that we're walking on. But man, we live in a loud world, don't we? Televisions and radios and iPods, cell phones, that's a big one today, isn't it? The internet, email, traffic, crowded schedules, they all contribute to a very, very noisy world. Every moment of our day, it seems now, is just bombarded by noise. Both external noise and, like we discussed last week, even internal noise. Clutters our thoughts. It causes us to lose the ability and, frankly, ultimately, it causes us to lose even the desire to settle down, a quiet place, and really commune with and listen to God. So unless we make a very concerted effort to the contrary, the noise of life is going to drown out the whispers of God. Even Jesus knew this. Luke 5:16 says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Even Jesus, and you read through the Gospels, often made a point of getting away where it was quiet. It was noisy even then. Now I want you to notice what Jesus says in the story of the four soils. And we've touched upon this a couple of weeks ago, and I'd like to just elaborate a little further on it this morning. Luke 8:18 says, "Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away." So we look at this, I mean, is the voice of God found in this parable of the four soils? I want you to note the connection here between take care how you hear and the focus on hearing and the rest of this parable. And most of you know the story. We won't go there this morning. Most of you are familiar with this. Four different scenarios. The ones along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes, takes away the word. The ones on the rock are those who, when they heard the word, they receive it with joy. But these have no root, they believe for a while, and in time of testing they fall away. As for those that fell among the thorns, those are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life. Number four, as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, they hold fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. So we look at that story, we look at that parable, and three out of the four of those that hear resulted in the word being lost, literally taken away. So Jesus warns us here. He says, take care how you hear. Well, that just raises a whole other scenario here, a whole other issue for us. I mean, we got into this whole subject matter to discuss trying to hear from God, but now here the Lord is telling us, be careful how you hear. We must realize that we are able to hear like these three soils and then lose what we heard. Or we can hear like the fourth soil and bear fruit from what we've heard. So Jesus now, he's motivating us to take care how we hear. And he says two things about this, about taking care how you hear. The first is relating to the fourth soil, and the second is relating to the first three soils. Let's look at this. First, for to the one who has, more will be given. So, when we truly hear, and we hold it fast. I mean, really grab hold of it, white-knuckled. This scripture, as well as elsewhere, tells us that we're going to bear fruit from that. That is, that the fruit is given to those who already have the word held fast by an honest and good heart. To the one who already has, more will be given. Thus, one of the ways to tell just exactly how accurately we are hearing from God is the presence of and the amount of fruit that's coming out of our lives. But again, for to the one who has already, more will be given. Okay? Let's go on. That says, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. You see, the first three of hearing, they were deceived. They think they have the word, but they don't. And this picture drawn here by the master also goes on to even elaborate further. He says, even the illusion that we have will one day be destroyed. He says, what he thinks he has will be taken away. That's pretty bad. See, when we look at this story, the question and the potential problem here, it's not the seed. Let's make that clear. Because you see, the sower is forever planting the seed. All around us, all the time. I wonder this morning, is the soil truly prepared to receive that seed? And most of all, keep it once it hits the ground. Many of you are familiar in Scripture the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I love that story. I just like the fact that they were so bold. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they knew the Scripture. They believed the first and second commandments. And they were not just willing to put their lives on the line for their beliefs. They did put their line on the lines. Lying for their beliefs. Eh, that's usually a vast chasm between those two. And I want you to notice something. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't need to seek God to know how to respond in their hour of peril. The story, if you're interested, if you don't know it, it's in Daniel 3. They didn't need to seek God. I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but I want you to notice that they didn't need to seek God when the chips were down and they were in that crisis situation, because they knew His will long before the situation arose to demand it. I mean, I wonder if those three had in their minds and their hearts at that moment the promise at the end of the second commandment, which they knew as they were dealing with that fiery furnace. The end of that, if you're familiar with it, it says, but I lavish my love on those who love me and obey my commandments, even for 1,000 generations. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they already knew what God wanted before they got there. They already had, and thus more was given. I wonder how many of us today are trying to live spiritually paycheck to paycheck, so to speak. I mean, when it comes to seeking and hearing and living out God's voice, it probably goes like this. Let me give you a scenario. We get ourselves in a situation. So we need God. So then we seek God for His direction. God speaks, even though He always was. We open the window, we stick our head out where we can hear Him. We kind of catch the wind of His direction. Then we begin to seek all the aspects of interpretation of His direction. We already discussed this. The sieve of the written word, the confirmation of counsel. And then hopefully, after all of that, we then go and we proceed accordingly. Or just plan B. Plan B goes like this. Plan B is to walk in the light, pray unceasingly, and seek knowledge all the time. Thus, we are equipped to hear that still small voice at any moment. The ability to turn on a dime. Always ready. Because decisions had already been made, foundations laid, directions pursued. Before we get to the crossroad of crisis, Isaiah 65:24 says, I will answer them before they even call to me. While they are still talking to me about their needs, I will go ahead and answer their prayers. Reasons that we don't hear him. One, there's a failure to recognize God's voice. It's like the movie, the little film we just had. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, please notice what it says in the beginning of this passage. In the very beginning of this passage I read there, it says, his sheep hear his voice. It doesn't say his sheep can hear his voice, or that his sheep should hear his voice. It's a very emphatic statement here. It says, his sheep do hear his voice. Now that statement may make you feel a little uncomfortable. Because there's a lot of Christians who would certainly, debate the accuracy of that statement. Why? Because their experiences don't line up to that statement. That's not what, it's not that what Jesus said in this, little passage here was wrong, because all believers can and they do hear the voice of God. They just don't recognize what they're hearing as being God's voice. I mean, it's so loud, there's so much going on, there's so many sounds, so many voices. To ascertain which of those voices and which of those sounds is the voice of God, we don't know, and rarely do we take the time to find out. Now we know, it's on a technological note, most radio and television stations, they transmit 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But that's something we never think about, because we only hear them when we turn the receiver on and we tune in. But it's still playing, even when you're not tuning in. We mustn't ever think that the failure to hear the signal would mean somehow that the station isn't transmitting. Likewise, God is always transmitting. He's always communicating his voice to his sheep, but few are turned on and tuned in. Most Christians are just busy pleading with God in prayer to transmit, God, please transmit, when the problem is with their receivers. Not with the transmitter. Number two, we're just too busy. And you knew I was going to get around to that, didn't you? See, the first thing we need to do is fix our receivers. Believe that God is truly speaking, and then start listening. That's the first bridge that we must cross on the subject of hearing from God. However, I will warn you right up front, it takes time, it takes effort, and it takes focus. And a lot of people just quite simply aren't willing to invest. The average Christian's lifestyle today is so busy. In fact, it's just as busy, frankly, many times more so than even the world. The lives that we're living so oftentimes are just simply not conducive to hearing God's voice. Let me give you an example. The typical answer to the question, how are you? Someone said, hey, how you doing? Oftentimes, the answer has something to do with you being really busy. Certainly, I have to give that answer all the time. All of us today, and it's got to be worse today in our generation than ever before. We're busier than ever. And the reality is that's one of the big reasons, if not the biggest reasons, why we don't hear the voice of the Lord any better than we do. We're just too busy. Psalms 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still and know that I am God. Because it's the stillness, not the busyness, in which we tune our spiritual ears to hear the voice of God. The Lord always speaks to us in that still small voice. Emphasis on still. Quiet, still small voice. And that still small voice is so often drowned out amongst all the turmoil of our daily lives. Most obvious problem to us hearing God is that we're in a hurry and we're just not used to truly listening. I mean, it doesn't really fit with the age in which we're living. We're trained today to use our minds to get information and to complete assignments. We're task-oriented, aren't we? And we just right straight on down that road till we get that task completed. And we just block out everything along the way. But God revealed to us in Jesus Christ, in the scriptures that we hold today, that He is infinitely personal, infinitely relational. And it's just like the modern man today is just not wired for that, are we? We tend to keep people at arm's length. We tend to remain somewhat closed off. How you doing? Good. Hey, all right, man. Yeah, fine. Hey, how you doing, man? There's not that closeness. There's not that confidence with each other. There's not that relationship anymore. And it's only getting worse because speaking of Twitter and you know, Facebook, we're all digital now. It's easier just to say, hey, on Twitter, you know, and not actually, hey, let's go out and have a cup of coffee. And by the way, Christians, that's the way we witness. That's the way we testify, is relational. It takes time. It takes time for people to get to know. Rightfully so. If you can't give them that time, and they can't see Jesus Christ manifested in you, and that this Jesus thing is all real and it's genuine, then why would they want it? I wouldn't. I'm not going to just believe this because you say so. Unless we take time to be quiet in a very listening way, to acknowledge the presence of God. We're never going to know Him. Not personally, not intimately. Now, the list of things, physical things, that have the ability to come between us and our hearing of God, if we were to try to pen that list, I mean, I think it would be endless. But all of it can be summed up in 1 John 2:16. For the world offers only the lust for physical pleasure, the lust for everything we see, and the pride in our possessions. These are not from the Father, they are from this evil world. So you see, the key in that verse is the words, the world offers. The world offers. The world. The world with Satan pushing all the buttons is and always has been what stands between you and the phone. And the world's not going to move. So if we want to clearly hear from God, we want to understand Him, we have but one choice this morning. And that is we must diligently and clearly move to shed what's between us and His message. To put ourselves, to surrender, if you will, to the silence. What's between us and a clear communique from God is the world. Frankly, they're speaking another language. Three, we quickly forget. Now, this isn't a new topic for you if you attend here. Last time I did a topical series, we spent some time just talking about remembering not to forget. Take your Bibles and turn to that little utilized book, Haggai. Okay, way deep to the right in the Old Testament. Okay, that's where all your pages are sticking together. Okay. You're thinking, I was just in Haggai and devotions this morning. Haggai. Now, as we're turning here, let me say a few words about Haggai to give you a little bit of groundwork. It's been said that a church begins as a movement, melds into a machine, and ultimately becomes a monument of days gone by. We begin as a movement, roll into a machine, and then become a monument. This book that we are going to, if you're finding it, just look at the concordance at the beginning. Okay. Speaks of such a course very long ago. And it warns us that we can follow in them same footsteps, that we can go down the same road. The prophet Haggai was one of the first prophets to minister to Israel after the Babylonian captivity. That's a story in and unto itself. Those of you that are here on Wednesdays will sooner or later get there. But the Jewish nation had been in captivity in Babylon for a very long time. They finally now had been set free. And upon returning home, the people were faced with the rest of their lives, what to do with the rest of their lives now that they were free. Hey, Christian, you know what I'm talking about. When you were born again, when you left the old life and now you were born again, Jesus gives you a brand new fresh start. And you're just like, whoa, what do I do now? I mean, what do I do with the rest of my life? And the cool thing is, I mean, it's just, you know, it's wide open out there to you, Christian. So at first, like folks today do, when they go through the spiritual renewal of rebirth, the people then, in Haggai's day, after returning then back home again, they began to rebuild their lives. They began to renew their faith. They began to rebuild their church, and they did all of this with a great deal of zeal and earnestness. They were pumped. They were excited. But you see, soon the people had forgotten their bondage. They quickly forgot the pain of their captivity, and they began to return to the sins that had caused the public spanking in the first place, that put them into captivity to Babylon. It wasn't long. I mean, it'd be easy for us just to stand back in this incredulous dismay and just like, man, can you believe they did that? If it weren't for the fact that that same heart of forgetfulness resides in me and every one of us that are here today, we forget so quickly. How quickly we forget where we've come from. How quickly we can erase the lessons of the past that God has put us through. And when we do that, you know what happens? We are then doomed to repeat the whole mess once again. I think we can relate to that. How many of us haven't gone through around and around, and we just keep going through the same thing again and again because we are situations arise and we make the same foolish, arrogant, prideful mistakes again. Now, understand something before we read this. These folks weren't idolaters that their predecessors were. That was part of the problems that got into it, is idolatry. They had lapsed into a spiritual lethargy here, and they had lost the passion for the Lord that had redeemed them. Let's read it, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Haggai. On August 29th of the second year of King Darius' reign, the Lord gave a message through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, a governor of Judea, and to Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. People are saying, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house, the temple. So the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? This is what the Lord Almighty says. Consider how things are going for you. You planted much, but you've harvested a little. You have food to eat, but not enough to fill you up. You have wine to drink, but not enough to satisfy your thirst. You have clothing to wear, but not enough to keep you warm. Your wages disappear as though you're putting them in pockets filled with holes. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Consider how things are going for you. Now go up into the hills. Bring down timber. Rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You hoped for rich harvests, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord Almighty, while you are all busy building your own fine houses. That is why the heavens have withdrew the dew and the earth has withheld its crops. I've called for a drought on your fields and hills, a drought to wither the grain and grapes and olives and all of your other crops, a drought to starve both you and your cattle and to ruin everything you have worked so hard to get. I hope that when you read that passage this morning, that you can see the parallel of the world that we are living in. I mean, if it wasn't, and this is a fairly modern language text that I read, but we could, you know, kind of hip up that language there, and I could be reading that out of the newspaper. I mean, that sounds like something straight off the pages of Newsweek. And it leads us to the fourth. We fail to spiritually prepare. God's communication always involves the teaching, convicting ministry of God the Holy Spirit. That's evident in numerous passages throughout Scripture. Let's look at the first one. And you don't need to turn there. I'll give it to you. Ephesians 3:16. And it reads as follows. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, speaking of God, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. You catch that? That you may be filled with the fullness of God. This is one of numerous scriptures. Oftentimes we tend to ignore the purpose of the Holy Spirit, so oftentimes gets redirected. We start talking Holy Spirit immediately. If your church did all, where do you go? Off here, over here. Well, on the gifts. Holy Spirit, I'm over here on the gifts. And we forget that the primary purpose of bringing us the Holy Spirit, or allowing us the Holy Spirit, is issues of peace and power to successfully walk the Christian walk. They use the word dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite. The Holy Spirit has been given to us so that we might be filled with the fullness of God. In other words, so you might be like God. The second passage I would read, and I have it up here too, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 through 3, verse 3. But as it is written, Eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Communicated them to us through his Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So before I go on, what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? That goes back to last week's message. The history, the long-term history of who you are in God's communique. That's how the Holy Spirit's communicating, because the Holy Spirit knows what's in you. Going on. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God, so that we might know, not guess, not wonder, not hope, we might know the things which are freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, and not with solid food. For until now you are not able to receive it, and even now you are not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy, listen closely, where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, you are carnal and you're behaving like mere men. Now the fact that God communicates the word through the ministry of the Holy Spirit means we must be properly adjusted to and in a right relationship with Jesus Christ, who indwells in us through his Spirit. This is a relationship where, believing that he is present, we consciously depend on him for insight. Literally, his communication for understanding, for personal application. Again, how many of us go seeking God like he's far, far away from us? We have to send him a telegram or something. Wait for him to communicate back. But what does he say in his word? He says, I'm never far from you. I think not. Because as a Christian filled and baptized in the Holy Spirit, he's right here. We can see then from the last passage, that 1 Corinthians passage there. We see that from that passage that carnal believers, if you know that phrase, carnal believers, those who are dealing with sin in their lives or not dealing with sin in their lives, they cannot and will not effectively listen or hear God's message. Why? Because carnal believers are apathetic. In that state of being, they simply cannot understand. They cannot respond to the things of God while they are in that condition. Because known sin in a life, things like wrong attitudes, envy, jealousy, resentment, pride, unbelief, self-centeredness? Am I finding a home there for any of those? Self-protective ways of living? Where you live in this little bubble and it's just me here and I'm out for old number one? Indifference and apathy to God? preoccupation with other things of the world, all other forms of sin, gang, they grieve the Holy Spirit. I mean, Ephesians 4:30, it tells us that. Undoubtedly, this sin that we hold on to our life, and we need to call it that, Christian, because we want to look at it as, well, you know, yeah, I'm kind of jealous and, you know, striving. I'm kind of gossipy. That's just my nature. No, my friend, that's sin. And it is those kind of things that keep us from hearing, because it stifles, it quenches the Holy Spirit, and thus it quenches His communication. His ministry, His communication literally is, in such situations, when we're living like that, His communication is changed from leading and teaching and calling and directing. It is changed into a communication that is down to one issue: to convict that individual of his condition. Fifth reason today is the world has closed our heart. You see, gang, there needs to be a heart that is open to personal soul-searching examination. I don't mean me examining you. I'm talking about you examining you. Gentlemen, if you were in the prayer breakfast yesterday, you know we talked a little bit about this. Unless you can look yourself in the mirror and deal with the issues in your life truthfully, you will never fully know the plan of God. You have to be able to look at yourself and you say, you know what? There are issues in my life. I need to deal with this. I need to call sin, sin. I need to stop doing this. I need to seek the power of the Holy Spirit in order to deal with this. I need to clear the table. We need to seek our motives. We need to be able to look at the sources of trust in our lives, the false sources of trust, the things that we depend on for our security, the things we you know, hold to that brings us a condition of life. And this is it, gang. This needs to be done prior to seeking God on critical life issues, prior to the fiery furnace. How many of us are clinging to these things in our lives? We're not willing to look at this and go, there is sin in my life and I need to be taking care of this. I need to go to God and I need to repent. I need to confess and I need to deal with this thing. And then we find ourselves, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the fiery furnace, and we're crying out to God, oh Lord, Lord, tell me what you want me to do. But the phone is quiet. And my friends, it ain't his fault. It's ours. Because, Christian, you have all of it right there. You got the stuff. But you must be obedient. You must be obedient. We must prepare our hearts for the hearing of God. We must prepare the ground for God's seed. Otherwise, it's just rocky and it's not going to grow. It's going to wither. It's going to get picked off by the enemy. It's all going away. Why? Because the seed's bad? No, because you didn't prepare the ground. It's not good soil. And my friends, that's our responsibility. The Bible speaks of plowing up your hard heart. You plow up your hard heart. And then when you get in that situation, it needs to be maintained every single day, because other things are going to constantly be trying to move in to distract us, to hinder us from listening. Gang, what I'm telling you this morning is just, generally speaking, just simply not done. People go before God in this harried and upset state. We go because something happened at work or at home or at school or at home. It's like, oh God, you won't believe what happened today. You gotta get involved here, Lord, and help me out here. Because it's all starting to fall apart. People are so, gang, and Christians, we're just as much to blame. We get caught up with the chase, the pursuits of living in this world. And it's so easy to just sit down, never give any thought to our need to secure a spiritual focus to be sure that we are indeed controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, the purpose for examination, the purpose of self-revelation, if you will, is to simply be honest before God. In other words, you're agreeing with God. I mean, He knows you, man. He's got you down. It's to bring yourself into that relationship with God that you can say amen. You know what amen means? It means so be it. Amen, Lord. You're right. I am, Lord, as you see me. I do need to deal with this as you say I need to deal with this. Because you see, while other people cannot see the depths of who we are, God can. And when we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Bible says, the Lord will not hear you. That's not my words this morning. That's the Bible. When I hold on to sin, when I hold on to the world, when I hold on to these other things, God doesn't say cannot. It says He will not hear you. And in that situation, God can and does reject a direct communique. And what He does then is He opts for plan B. And you know what plan B is? Plan B is not a dialogue at all. It's a monologue of conviction and a call to repentance. I mean, when I think about that, it's like an automated audio loop track. It just keeps playing the same thing over and over. You're saying, Lord, let's talk about my future. I'll be needing you to repent. Lord, you know, listen, I got some things going on in my life. I'll be needing you to repent. And that's all you hear. It's like, you know, when you put on hold and they keep coming back, your call is important to us. Apparently not. You know, I've been on hold for like 20 minutes. That's what's coming down the pike when we stand before God in that term. I need you to clear the slate. Then we'll talk about all that other groovy stuff I got planned for you. But in the meantime, the days turn to weeks, turn to months, turn to years. Tick tock, tick tock, tick tock. And your life is passing away. And all you ever hear from God is that same audio track over and over. I need you to square this, Tim. I need you to repent, Tim. And this goes around and around. Until you can't take it no more. And what do? You reach over to the radio and turn it off. That's it. That's all she wrote. Communique with the Creator of the earth is over. All done. And the next words you'll hear as you stand before Him, He's going to be like, dude, did you not get my message? I think I must have said it 100,000 times. Oh, that message. Yeah, I guess I did hear you. Regarding confession. Now, I'm talking about a confession that seeks to go to the root causes of sin in our lives. Especially our incredibly determined, stubborn determination to run our own lives. and to live by our own devices, our own little world we've created here, the things we've set up to give us peace and security and significance. Scripture teaches us that before there can be any real dialogue with God, we must honestly deal with sin. Two passages, if you're taking notes this morning, that speak of this. James chapter 1, verse 19 through 25. And you know, just the book of James. Doesn't that just make you shake? Oh, not James. No. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. In James 1:23, it speaks of receiving the word implanted. And receiving the word implanted is dependent upon, according to that verse, is dependent upon putting aside all filthiness, etc., etc. Putting aside. 1 Peter 2:2, the command calls us to yearn like newborn infants for pure spiritual milk. But that is dependent upon getting rid of all evil, all deceit, hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. So I ask you today in closing, are you ready to hear Him? Or are you standing in the fiery furnace this morning, trying to get a message from God? Trying to get a message to God. And you're not listening to the audio track going around and around. Dude, you need to square things with the house. You need to take care of some stuff. All of my life I've heard people saying, you know, I've tried to speak to God, I just don't hear from God. Well, either you're not one of His sheep, or you're a sheep that's just too lost out there in the world that you can't hear in the chaos, or you're being a bad sheep. Because God will not fail us. He wants to communicate with His kids. He wants to have a relationship with you. He's not some far off aloof creator. He's an intimate, personal relationship redeemer. He wants to know what you had for lunch. He wants to know what you think of His sunrise. And haven't we had some beautiful ones lately? This morning was awesome. He wants to hear you say, oh, that's good, Lord. That's like a symphony. That's awesome. And if you've never had that relationship with Jesus, then you are missing out on the bounty, the wonderful aspects of really being a child of God. But if way back when you said the sinner's prayer, and you've been trying to ride that scenario for months and years which followed, and nothing's ever changed, nothing's ever happened, you're still the same person, you're still living the same life, the Lord wants more from you. Still small voice, and He's speaking to us. I stand.